from St. Louis. And let's see, who else do we have here I haven't seen in a while? Hey, Cochise, welcome back, brother. And we appreciate all of you being here this morning. I hope to have an exciting lesson for you. I wrote it at Starbucks on Monday. And I'm really excited to do this sermon. And but I want to make mention of a few things. One, Paul Smith is having surgery tomorrow morning. I'll be with him and Joanne tomorrow morning. He has brain surgery tomorrow. And be praying for him that everything turns out okay from it. And then the carnival for Golden Living yesterday was moved to this Friday at the last minute. And so if you can go to that, they'd appreciate having you there. Which brings me to Marcia Peasley. She's out of the hospital now. She's back in Perry Village. She's doing much better. And there's a card in back for Jonathan Nolan's mother. She's going through a terrible health crisis. Her father just passed away about a week ago, and she was even too ill to go to the funeral. And there's a card back there. If you could sign that card and committing to praying for her, that card will be sent out. Some people have already signed it, but you have no idea how much joy that brings when you receive a card from a congregation like Camp Hill, whom she knows, and to hear about all these people praying for you, because the power of prayer is awesome, and the power of your signature on that card is just as awesome. And because it says you're going to be praying for her, please sign that card before you go. We'd like to have it so jam-packed that the ink just falls out in her lap when she opens it up. And also, I'd like to welcome Tiffany again from Ligonier, Ken, also Jane, Karen, Angie, Lanny, and Cheryl. Those are some of the people I know who are watching today, as well as the Golden Livingites, Martha, Joe. You know who all you are. For HEPA reasons, I'll just keep the names very simple. I don't want the HEPA police coming to me or anything. And you too, Naomi, we love you. And but this morning's lesson, last week we covered Romans chapter 6. And Romans chapter 6 makes it very clear when a person comes into contact with justification by faith. Paul says, "Know ye not, as many as you who are baptized into Christ were baptized into his death, and as Christ was raised from the dead to walk, so too we are raised to walk in the newness of life." 30 times Paul uses death, burial, and resurrection. We're told to obey the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4 tells us, what shall be the outcome of those who obey not the gospel of God? You see, we're to know God, in other words, have a personal relationship with God, and we're to have a covenant with God. We are to obey the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is a fact of history. We obey that when we are water baptized. It's not the water that saves you. It's the fact you've taken the faith that I believe that Jesus Christ was dead, buried, resurrected. I believe he has the power over my death, burial, resurrection in the future. And I'm going to live a life of death, burial, and resurrection today. Amen. And I'm taking that down into the water. You go down into the water, death, burial, resurrection, death, burial, resurrection, death, burial, resurrection. And you go down and you come up a new creature. That's what the scriptures say. That's what every conversion in the book of Acts said. They were all taught the gospel, and it was not a baptismless gospel. Well, today's lesson is part B of that. Yes, God is serious about his covenant. He is serious. How serious is God about a person being water baptized to enter into the New Testament covenant of salvation with Jesus Christ? Perhaps we should examine. To answer that question, we're going to examine how serious God has been about his covenant in the past. Here's some examples of people who did not follow the specifics of the covenant. The Bible's filled with many of these examples of what happens when we don't heed the words that God says in regards to a covenant. Let's start with Nadab and Abihu. Now, you keep jumping, Mike. Get back. Get back to Nadab and Abihu. Okay? I wasn't done with that one yet. Okay? Nadab and Abihu. Open your Bibles up to Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. 10 verses 1 through 3 of Leviticus. It says, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, 'It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And therefore, before all the people, I will be honored.' So Aaron therefore kept silent." God even went on to basically say, "I don't even want you crying over their dead bodies," his own sons. Now, Nadab and Abihu were two sons of Aaron, the high priest of Israel. And they were privileged with the honor to be able to carry out certain acts of service in the tabernacle. They were to minister in the tent of meeting of the tabernacle on behalf of the people of Israel. And one of those tasks was to offer the incense on the altar of incense that they'd smoke up before the veil of the temple. And they were to take the fire used to burn these incense from the altar of burnt offering in the courtyard. Leviticus 16 verse 12 tells us that. But this proved inconvenient for the young men. They didn't want to go through the process of doing that. Perhaps they had a Bic lighter or they had some other type of source of fire. They grabbed an old charcoal grill, or they might have even grabbed it's been proposed that on the menorah, the lampstand, which always kept fire, maybe they took something and lit and tried to light it that way. But God was specific. And it also indicates in Leviticus 10 verse 8, they were probably a bit inebriated when they went in there, which God also said you don't do. This was not what God commanded. And therefore, he immediately destroyed them with fire. Dead. They became the burnt offering. They became the incense offering at that point. God is serious about his covenant with his people, and he demands reverence and specifics when carrying it out. He told them what to do, and they did it a different way, and they're dead. I think that means he's pretty serious. But then let's look at Achan. Achan, during the Jericho destruction in Joshua 7, turn to Joshua 7. Joshua 7, verse 19 through 21. Joshua said to Achan, verse 19, "My son, I implore you, give glory to God, the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And so Achan answered Joshua and said, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle of Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them. And I took them, and behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it." The people of Israel crossed the Jordan, and it was time to take the promised land. God says, "I want you to destroy Jericho." He said, "That's the first major city we're going to destroy." And he said, "When those walls fall down and you destroy that city, I don't want you taking anything from there. I don't want you using this as your personal booty stash to grab and steal whatever you want. Verse 6 is chapter 6, verse 18 and 19. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them and take some of the things under the ban. He said, don't you be taking those things under the ban. This isn't about your personal wealth. It's about you destroying and taking over the promised land. Well, there was a man named Achan, and his family decided that they would covet some of this treasure for themselves. And they decided they wanted to go ahead and bury it in the ground of their tent. And this caused God in the next battle of Ai to withdraw. God says, oh yeah? Okay, you don't take us serious? I'm going to go ahead and pull back and not be in support of you in the battle of Ai. And because of that, many men died. Many children did not see their fathers come home that night. Yes, and Moses fell on his face, or Joshua fell on his face, and he cried out to God. And he said, how can you do that? And God said, you stop sniveling. I told you if you did this, I wouldn't do that. But you did it anyway. And so that's why they had to find out who did it. And it was Achan. And what happened was, they destroyed Achan. They destroyed his family. They destroyed his cattle, his VCR, everything. They ruined it all. They beat it and burned it to death. Don't tell me God is not serious about what he says. He gave a specific. They did not keep the specific, and the result was death of many. What about Uzzah and the Ark of the Covenant? 2 Samuel chapter 6. Turn with me to there. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. Beginning at verse 6, but when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the Ark of God took hold of it. For the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah. And God struck him down there for his irreverence. And he died there by the Ark of God. And King David was having the Ark of the Covenant moved to a permanent location in Jerusalem. And according to the law, only Levitical priests could touch that Ark in the process of moving. Numbers 7 verse 9. Nobody else was to touch it. You couldn't call service master. You couldn't call anybody. Nobody could touch that but the Levites. And while in transport, there was a man named Uzzah who was not a Levite. He was just walking along beside it. And the oxen kind of stumbled that was pulling the cart. And the ark started leaning. And Uzzah, out of the goodness of his heart, a sincere heart, said, oh, I better grab it. I don't want it to fall. And he touched it. A sincere heart, but sincerely wrong. And the result was he immediately died. Now you might say that's unfair, but God was very clear. Yes, sir. It's sort of like if God says, do not run head first into a wall or you will break your nose. Do you feel bad for the dude who has a broken nose because of that? He was very clear. He has a covenant, and these are the specifics, and you will not do that. He did it. He died. God is serious about his covenants. Absolutely serious. Let's look at Saul and the covenant of a king. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now, the first king of Israel was Saul, and he was hand-selected by God himself. And there was this wicked group of people called the Amalekites in the land of Israel. Very, very wicked people. And Saul was commanded to destroy them all. I mean, these are people who Charles Manson would say, these people got some problems. Okay? They were killing infants. They were like ISIS, man. Horrible people. You got it. So God said, you destroy them all. Because if you let this stuff go on, it'll seep back into your culture and you'll become the very thing that you don't want to be. He said in 15 verse 3, now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. It was so specific. Wipe it out. Obliterate it from the face of the earth. For if they do not do so, it will haunt you, God said. So what did Saul do with this specific command of God? Look at verse 8 and 9. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites. He captured him alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything that was despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Did he or did he not keep the specific command? No. And yes, he warred against the Amalekites, but he spared the king and saved the best of the cattle for a personal sacrifice to God. He had good intentions. Oh, I'm going to offer the best sacrifice to God. I'm not going to have these sheep go to waste. That'd be bad. I don't want that. These goats, these camels, I'm going to save the best. And I'm going to offer it to God because God will be pleased with me. But that wasn't what happened. By the time Samuel came up to him, look at 22 and 23. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Behold, he says, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king." This man would no longer be king. And eventually he would be rejected personally. And that man is not in heaven to this day. Let me tell you. Saul had a covenant with God to be king over all Israel. But he refused the specifics. God said, this is what you should do. And then Saul spun it the way he wanted to. God is serious about his covenant. When God says something, we do it. If we don't do it, then we get the ramifications of it. Now, I've given you four examples of people who did not heed what God said. Let me give you an example of one who did. Let's go to Noah. Noah, the example of taking the specifics seriously. We have examined what happens when people of God fail to heed the words of God. Results are catastrophic. What happens when we take them serious and with reverence? Well, look at Genesis chapter 6. Open your Bibles up to Genesis 6. Verse 13. Then God said to Noah. See, then God said. Okay, that's important. When you see two words come together, God said, then you listen. Okay, it doesn't take a Solomon to figure that out. God said, what? What did God say? Well, God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. Behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth 50 cubits, and the height 30 cubits. And you shall make a window for the ark, and finish it to a cubit on the top, and set a door on the ark on the side of it. And you shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh which is in it, the breath of life. From under heaven, everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my what? My covenant. This is what we're talking about. I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Yes. Now look at what we've learned here. The world at the time was in prevailing wickedness, being filled with evil and continual violence of their fellow man, 6 verse 11. And God regretted that he even made man, 6 verse 7. And he vowed to destroy them. But among all the unrighteous, God found one, Noah. He was righteous. He felt Noah would listen and follow directions. And he gave him a plan. God says, I'm going to destroy the earth with a great flood. And I need you, if you want to survive this, I need you to follow specifics. Listen to what he said. He said, the vessel shall be made of gopher wood. Gopher wood is wood that you go for down at Lowe's or Home Depot. No, it's a specific type of wood, but you shall be making it out of gopher wood. And the vessel shall have many rooms with tar pitch inside and out. The vessel shall have a loading door on its side and window near the top. Should be 300 cubits by 50 and 30 high. Give him the exact specifics. It shall have three decks to it. Okay? Now Noah was set. He set his heart on the righteousness of God, and the Lord extended that covenant to him and his family. Now the terms and conditions of the covenant were specific. If he built the ark of cherry or oak wood, would have he obeyed? No, he wouldn't have. If he would have failed to cover it with pitch, you know, to tar seal it together, would have he obeyed what God told him to do? No, he wouldn't have done it. If he built a little bit smaller because it'd be quicker, or built it bigger because he wanted to be more impressive, would have he followed the specifics of God? No, he wouldn't have. If he would have said, I just want 2 levels, or maybe he said, I want 8 levels like that Caribbean cruise ship that I saw on TV, that way maybe I could charter it out. Would have he been following the specifics of the covenant? No, he wouldn't have been. And so Noah kept the specific commands because he wanted a specific promise for him and his family. See, God says, I will do this for you. This is our covenant, our agreement. You do this in this way, I guarantee that boat will float. Amen. And he did it exactly the way God said. You know, 1 Peter 3:20 says this. Who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, who were brought safely through the water. Yes, sir. Now let me tell you, he was brought safely through the water because God told him what he needed to do, how to do it, to get what he needed to have. And he listened, he did it, and he got it. Okay? Doesn't take a genius to figure this out. Do you really believe that an ark made not to the specifics would have survived the flood? I guarantee you it wouldn't have. Do we really think he had the right to change the blueprints just for his own convenience? No, he didn't. We know that it would have been much easier to build a smaller ark with smaller decks. Would have been easier to not have to do pitch on both sides of it. Would have been easier probably to go get some other wood that was more plentiful. Would have been easier to not make a bunch of little rooms in there. Maybe just have one big old room that you could kick field goals in and stuff later. Would have been easy to do all that, but he didn't do it. Because the promise was based on specifics. There's no other way. Amen. To be what? Happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Ha! I know that song too, brother. What I want to tell you is this. Stop being fooled. Stop being fooled. There are many sincere religious groups out there in the name of Jesus who are preaching a different gospel than what's taught in the Holy Book. They say, oh, it's in here. And you ask them, where is it in here? And they can't show you. Yes, just because you say it's in there, show me where it says it's in there. My God is specific. I want a specific promise. I want to specifically go to heaven for eternity with a God who loves me. I want to hear those words. Well done, you good and faithful servant. I want to be there on that great day. Therefore, I'm going to listen. God said. Many are teaching God's covenant specifies saying a sinner's prayer. That's found nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible. But yet they say there's a sinner's prayer. Stop being fooled. A lot of times people are preaching a baptismless conversion. They're saying, oh, well, yeah, it's repent and confess and then invite Jesus into your heart. That's not in there. But they're sincere. They are. I love a sincere heart. God loves a sincere heart. But you best not be sincerely wrong. The devil was sincere when he rebelled against God. He was sincerely wrong. Nobody in the book of Acts was dry cleaned into the kingdom of God. Nobody was. Yet there's much of what the religious world is saying. Have an existential experience. You know, have this Julie Andrews on a mountain spinning experience. Oh, Sound of Music, you know. And what is this? That's not what the Bible says. It's not. I'm sorry. I don't mean to belittle or anything, but I am tired. I'm tired of good, faithful Christians who have obeyed the gospel going, oh, and then they just go mongering over somewhere else. I'm tired of it. We're going to be judged by God's words. They give big promises about big entertainment, big crowds, big fun. But then the party is going to end someday. And we're going to be faced to looking at God and saying, did we obey His gospel? Did we have the relationship with God that He wanted us to? Personal grounding in Jesus Christ and His covenant begins by following the specifics of the gospel. Do you really feel safe in a group of people who teach a different gospel? Do you really feel safe about that? I'll tell you what. I'll give you a list of 10 religious, sincere groups who have a hopping time this morning. I'll give you their address. If you're looking for a big hopping time, a big band, if you're looking for somebody who can just say, oh, just have this warm feeling in your heart and you must be saved, that's the wrong place. Yes, sir. But if you want to go the route of everybody else who went against God, God's been specific. Do you not read the directions when you buy something? Let's go out and buy a bike. Let's go out and buy something, okay? That you have to assemble. And then you give me the directions, and I want to sit back and watch you struggle. Well, you want the directions. I know us guys don't read it at first. Well, I can do this. I can do this. Us guys always do that. Ladies, I want to tell you, when you walk out of the room, we're like going through the directions. We say, oh, that's what that is. I thought that was a flux capacitor. You know? We do that. We want the directions. We need the directions. And we got to stop being fooled. God is serious about His covenants. And He has many covenants He's serious about. He's serious about this covenant of fellowship. He wants us coming together on the first day of every week to encourage one another, get caught up. He wants us meeting throughout the week. He wants us seeing each other in the hospital. He wants us to be helping one another on our way to heaven. He's serious about His covenant of marriage. One man, one woman for life. That's what He wants. But people don't take it serious. And they'll pay the price because of it. I am telling you, God is deadly serious about His covenant. Why? Because if He's not, He can't be lively on the other side. You see, how can He be serious about life if you don't think He's serious about the other stuff? What, you want a fickle God? Is that what you want? You want an old shaky God? Oh, I'm real serious about you going to heaven, but I'm not really serious about how to get there. That's not true. Stop being fooled. Go back, ask Nadab and Abihu. Go ahead, ask Achan how it turned out. Ask Uzzah, ask Saul, who was sincere in his heart but was deadly wrong. The conclusion is this. God is serious about His word concerning His covenant of salvation. And the New Testament Christian in the Bible. You know, Peter would go on to say this after talking about Noah, using that great example of a man who was told specifics on how to be saved. He followed specifics, and guess what? He was saved. Peter went on to say in 3:21, and corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of the filth from the flesh, but an appeal for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you realize what Peter's saying? Peter's saying, it's not the water that's saving you. It's you're going down into that water, wanting to have a good conscience, putting your full trust in Jesus, and you need something to go down and to come up to make yourself in the likeness of his death, burial, resurrection, so that you know. Because you don't want to wait like in Noah's day. Let me tell you, when that first raindrop fell, Noah knew that thing would float because God said it would float. You don't want to wait for when your last breath leaves your lungs and then you get on the other side of eternity and find out you're not where you expected to be. Because it's too late by that time. It's far too late. We got to stop playing games. Under the new covenant, God offers eternal life through Jesus' death, burial, resurrection. He was specific. We are to believe in him. We are to confess Jesus' resurrection from the dead, Romans 10:9. We're to repent and be baptized into the covenant. That's what he says. For the remission of our sins, Peter said. Repent and be baptized, Acts 2:38. It's in that last step of water baptism that we receive that answer of a good conscience toward God. That's when we know we're done. See, everybody in here has a personal relationship with God. The mere fact that you're here studying his word, praying, fellowshipping, doing all those things that someone has in a relationship with God, that proves it. But not everybody here has a covenant with him. Not everybody has a covenant with him. At some point, you have to know exactly the moment you have entered covenant. When I married my wife, I remember, you know, when they had pronounced us man and wife. You know, right then, she's my woman. I'm her man. It's official. We're no longer boyfriend and girlfriend. We're no longer, you know, just friends. We're husband and wife. I can tell you exactly what time, what day, where, and how. And that's the basis of why I am married. And whether things get good or bad. We marry through good times and bad times. Through sickness and in health. For better and for worse. That's part of the deal. If she got cancer today, then I'm going to be there for her. If I get cancer, I don't have to worry because I know she's going to be there for me. And we're in the same covenant because we have the same Father. We have fellowship one with another because we're hooked up to God. And I know you're here there for me and I'm there for you and we're for each other. But what's the basis? At some point that occurs. At some point, we have an answer of a good conscience towards God. 1 Peter 3:21 says, it's when you're baptized into Christ. And you have to be baptized for the right reason. You can't just be sprinkled. It doesn't say be sprinkled. Be immersed. It's very simple. He gives us directions. The eunuch went down into the water, came up out of the water. He didn't have Philip take a canteen and go like this on him. He went down. He said, do you believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God? He said, I do. He says, now you're ready. And they went down into the water, came back up. Same thing. Acts 22, verse 16. Ananias said, Paul, why are you tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on his name. He couldn't be more serious about it. God is very, very serious about this. Please, I beg of you, do not take God's words lightly. He clearly spelled out. If you believe, then you need to be baptized. But Doug, I was baptized many years ago to belong to this church over here. You don't get baptized to belong to a group. If you were already saved prior to your baptism, then you were baptized for the wrong reason. That's as clear as that. It's as clear as that. Like I've said before, you know, I could baptize a horse. I could do it. I know I can do it. Just tie a truck to him. I'd get him under that water. But was that the right reason? I could baptize my cats. Now I'd get clawed. But would that be the right reason? Cats don't have no belief. They believe I'm crazy. You have to believe that Jesus was dead, buried, resurrected. You have to believe you're willing to live a life of death, burial, resurrection. And you have to believe that he will take care of you in that future death, burial, resurrection. Is that what you believe? Then take that relationship. Go all the way. God doesn't want to just go out on dates. He wants you in a marriage relationship with him. That's why they call Jesus the groom and the church is his bride. He's into covenants. He's not playing the field. He's playing for life. And so, with this in mind, God is serious about the specifics of his word concerning his covenant. He told us how to become a covenant Christian of God. Do you seriously take him up on this offer? If so, if you've done that, rejoice. And again, as Paul says, I say rejoice. But if you haven't, if you just have a relationship with God and you're sincere, that ain't going to get you in. You have no definitive moment where you know you're in covenant. No definitive at all. You have a choice to make. Many years ago, there was a man I knew that he grew up in a denominational church. He was young, and about 13. He was told he was already a Christian. And then they scheduled a big group baptism, like in August, like August 6th or something. And everybody who invited Jesus into their heart for the year, they went out there and they were baptized and they were added to the group. But then what happened was this. Later on, when his life was filled with turmoil, because he did not have the grounding, because he based everything on an existential experience, feelings go up and down. And now his faith went up and down. And when the storms of life came, he fell flat on his face. I studied with the man. And you know what? Him and I shared very much in common. We both loved the Lord. We both prayed. We both studied the scriptures. We both like helping people. Very much alike. That's right. But you know what? One was in covenant. One was not. When he told me he was saved before he was baptized, I said, that's not the baptism God's talking about. That's like having a wedding rehearsal, okay, and not having the wedding. Okay? Every night before a wedding I've ever done, we had a wedding rehearsal. They're not married yet. But we've done practice everything. But they're not married yet. Not until you show up and they swap rings. There's a peck on the lips. And there's a sign of the license. Those pronouncement, you are now man and wife. Don't confuse the rehearsal with the wedding. Take God's covenant serious. He is so serious about that, his son died on the cross. Please, if you have not, y'all have a relationship with God, but if you don't have a covenant with God, if you were baptized for a different reason, or have you never been immersed the way Jesus said so for the forgiveness of your sins into his possession of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? You need this. Don't blow the opportunity. Do it. Do it. Do it. Don't leave here today with your relationship not sanctified. Think about that while we stand and sing.